Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let us just pray, and then the kids can go out to Sunday school. Father, we thank you that we can sing those wonderful words that it is well with my soul. We thank you that we can sing my sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. What a wonderful thought. To know that the work of the Lord Jesus has cleansed us completely. And we are seen perfect in the sight of God. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, that we might know something of that sanctification that's also spoken about. That we might grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray the same for the children as they go out to Sunday school, Lord. And Lord, once again, we remember Matt. And we pray for him, and we pray for a speedy recovery, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So if you have been keeping your eye on the rota, you'll notice that it wasn't meant to be me this morning, it was meant to be Matt, but Matt is unwell, and I was supposed to be on next week with a topic. Matt was going to continue in the book of Esther, but it'll be a topic this morning because I wasn't prepared for that. But of course, we wish Matt a speedy recovery. So our topic for this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And it's very simple. It's two words. And they are the words of the Lord Jesus. The first two words in chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, is the topic of this morning's message. So let's read chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This passage is what's commonly known as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, and it ends in chapter 7 with Jesus talking about the wise and the foolish builder. The foolish one being the one who builds his house upon the sand. And on the other hand, the wise one is the one that hears the words of the Lord Jesus and does them. And he is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And that house will weather the storm because it's founded on the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And as we look here at verses 1 to 6, we see that the root teaching that Jesus is bringing to us here is man's attitude towards his fellow man, and particularly in this area of judging one another. This section opens with what I like to call God's balance. Verse 2 tells us that with an equal measure, the judgment you have for another will be returned to you. This, of course, presupposes that you know when you're being judgmental. And secondly, you know when you're receiving repayment or this equal measure that the Lord speaks about being returned to you. And most of us would like to consider ourselves to be fair and rational when we evaluate situations in our lives. We think, for the most part, that we don't always put our own needs first. Oftentimes we think about what's best for our family, for our spouse, for our children. We want to do what's best for maybe our relatives and our friends and our co-workers before we make decisions. And if you don't consider these things, you're considered to be rash or impulsive. And we all know that our actions have consequences. And oftentimes we do things and we say things that have an impact on other people. People in our immediate circle. It would be great if we could always be in full control of everything we said and everything we did. But we're not always in control and we're often caught off guard. We often react to things and we often do things and say things that we later regret. And if we're to take an honest assessment of our lives this morning, none of us can say that we've never experienced that emotion, regret. We all have, over something in our lives. We must daily interact with others, and oftentimes they catch us by surprise. People act in a way that we didn't expect them to act. People maybe act in a way that we don't particularly approve of. People do things that I certainly wouldn't do. And when we look at others in this way, we tend to be judgmental. You see, we live in a society that thrives on judging other people. And we might give it all sorts of other names, but the root of what we do is judging. What do you think of Leo Varadkar? Is he a good Taoiseach? Is he doing a good job? What about Joe Biden? Is he a good president? What about Meghan Markle? Does she have the right to have her own version of the truth? All judgments on people around us. And these are questions that come up every day in the workplace. And the answer always seems to begin with this little phrase, well, in my opinion. And that starts the ball rolling, doesn't it? Because someone else is invariably going to have their opinion too. And then someone else is going to throw their opinion into the mix. I had a friend in secondary school and said, you should always answer with that little phrase, in my opinion. Because 9 times out of 10, you're likely to be wrong. So let's make it clear that it's simply how you feel right at the beginning of your sentence. When we use this word, in my opinion, we have to evaluate its strength. How much weight does my opinion carry? Is my opinion valid? Is my opinion supported by something more substantial than my feelings? And most important, is my opinion God's opinion? Because when we judge, we are usurping the place of God. If we look back at chapter 6 and in the parallel account in Luke chapter 11, we discover that one of the Lord's disciples, an unnamed disciple, comes to the Lord and he says, teach us how to pray. Just as John taught his disciples how to pray. And the Lord begins to teach them the Lord's Prayer, or what we sometimes call the Our Father. And during that prayer in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we've all been saying the Our Father since we've been children. But have we ever stopped to think about the words that are in that prayer? God, forgive me in the same way as I forgive others that sin against me. God, forgive me with the same measure as I use it. May it be measured back to me. Do we mean that when we say it? If we don't, we shouldn't say it. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, Jesus says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's the final transaction. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't, you won't. That's what the Lord is saying here. So where does that leave us with judgment and judging one another, the subject before us this morning? Well, the Lord is telling us that when we judge in this way, it's a demonstration of an unforgiving heart. When I judge someone, I don't forgive that person for whatever they might have done to me or said to me. It's a person that doesn't meet my expectations. I want to look at an example. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 together, please, beginning at verse 10. It says this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector didn't meet the righteous standard of this self-righteous Pharisee. The standard he set was high, wasn't it? He had his list of do's and he had his list of don'ts, and on his don'ts list was, I don't want to be like other men. I'm not like other men, in fact. These other men, they're extortioners. These other men, they're unjust. These other men, they're adulterers. I'm not like that, said the Pharisee. And on his do list, he fasts twice a week. And he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the Lord tells us that this self-righteous Pharisee was suffering from the sin of pride. And it was the tax collector, the one who beat his breast, and the one who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was the one who went home justified, Jesus tells us. We find in today's society that we're encouraged to be judgmental, just like this Pharisee. Most of our popular newspapers are filled with gossip. And that's simply another word for judgment. We judge celebrities, people of importance and power and influence. We love scandal and rumor. It's the very reason that shows like EastEnders and Coronation Street exist, so people can judge their lives and give their opinion. We've even got a show on the TV called Gogglebox. Have you ever watched that? Have you ever seen Gogglebox? It's just people sitting around watching the TV and judging what they see. They say they want to be they want to critique the show, but it's not. They're judging. It's just a different word for judging. And it continues to feed this gossip monster we have in society. If anyone ever came to me and says, do you want to hear some juicy gossip? Well, they've just thrown the trigger word into the sentence, haven't they? Juicy. You know, who can resist juicy gossip? We're on the edge of our seat when we hear that. That's much better than old vanilla gossip. It's juicy gossip. And it's probably got a high probability of talking about someone else in a slanderous way, in a judgmental way. We also notice when we look at our passage here in Matthew chapter 7 that the first three verses are more internal. They happen before the confrontation. Verse 4, it reaches out. You touch the other person. You confront the other person. Notice also that there's no specified timeline between verse 3 and verse 4. This means that someone could hold this judgmental grudge against someone for years without even saying a word. And that festers into another evil that's identified in the scripture called bitterness. And I suppose we might consider bitterness to be judgment right back at you. There's the balance, isn't it? Proving God's word in verse 2. Let's read it again. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. The Bible has simple instructions about bitterness. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone falls short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The treatment for bitterness is to follow peace with all men and cultivate holiness in our lives. Verse 3 says to us, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Again, it's an internal perspective, isn't it? We're looking from our own vantage point. We find it so easy to see problems and issues in other people's lives, but we don't see them as easily in our own. And we also know exactly what they need to do to fix the problem. And as Christians, we're as guilty as everybody else. You know, I said this before the last time I spoke, but I think it fits into the context here. Have you ever listened to a sermon and thought, you know, if only so-and-so had been here to listen to that? That was exactly what they need. Or have you ever read God's word and thought, I know someone who's exactly like that? Or I know someone who needs to hear this verse, and maybe they do. And maybe they will, because you've just sent them the text. There are places in the Bible where the word of God is likened to a sword. But the word of God is also compared to a lamp and a light and a mirror. And I'm not saying don't share verses to encourage your brother or your sister in Christ. But we're not meant to see other people in the word of God. We're meant to see ourselves. James reminds us in his letter in the New Testament, he says, those who hear the word of God and don't put it into practice, they're like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. We don't want to see the plank in our own eye. We don't want to see our own faults. We'd much rather see faults in other people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the contrast that Jesus makes is a stark one. He doesn't trade speck for speck and plank for plank. He doesn't say, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, don't see the speck in your own. No, the difference is stark. It's a plank versus a speck. You see petty annoyances in your brother. You know, we have to conclude that when we read these verses, that it's not the righteous who judge others. It's those who think they are righteous, like this righteous Pharisee. As we move from verse 3 to verse 4, that internal detest for someone gets manifested. But there's also an intermediate section between verse 3 and verse 4. Before the accused, before the judged one is confronted, it's oftentimes that we share this issue with other people, other than the one that you were supposed to go and talk to. And we have to honestly admit that we've done this too. Well, let me say that I have to honestly admit that I've done this too. As a human being living on planet Earth, belonging to Christ, confronted by this world, I've done that sort of thing. And when I prepare a message like this, like, my primary focus is, if I was sitting out there, what do I need to hear? But I take comfort in this verse. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So if I conclude that these are struggles for me, they may well be struggles for you too. And may the Lord help us both to overcome them. Amen?
Amen.
But I don't want to leave that verse unfinished, because it's a lovely verse. So let me read the entire verse. It's found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's lovely, isn't it? To have that comfort from God's word. I want us to turn together to a few verses in James's letter, because I believe they're relevant, and I believe they tie into what the Lord has been saying here. So just right after Hebrews, you'll find James. I'm beginning in James chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. It says, for if there shall come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there shall also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James warns about showing partiality against someone just because of how they dress. So we see that this judgment can work both ways. They're judging the one with fine apparel too, and the root of that problem, of course, is envy and covetousness. James also warns, turn over to chapter 4 in James. James also warns in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James is telling us what we've already seen and what we've already learned. There's only one true judge, and that's God himself. This helps us to conclude that, at the very least, judging someone is a sinful act. And from our passage back in Matthew, turn back to Matthew, please. I hope you kept your finger in it there. We see in verse 4 that this act of judgment often leads to confronting the person. Not always, but often does. And just in case you're thinking we've been talking about big things here, the big issues that need to be addressed, the big issues that could potentially destroy a friendship, break up a marriage, divide a church, the truth is that they don't necessarily need to be big issues. They might be trivial. They might be something of great importance to one and lesser importance to another. I had a friend share with me once that he was at a meeting one night, and he went into the kitchen to wash his cup. It was a Christian meeting. He went into the kitchen to wash his cup, and the person that was in the kitchen said, make sure you wash it right now. And he took great offence to this. Because he said to me, she wouldn't have said that to someone else that he mentioned. He mentioned them by name.
You're pointing me, Frank.
No, no, no. It wasn't John. It was somewhere else. Way, way over there. But the fact is that this man took great offence by what was a trivial... It wasn't even an insult, but it was to him. So we don't know how people are going to react. You know, we frequently read about Jesus confronting the Pharisees, and they were a judgmental lot. With their observances, they felt that everyone should keep, and their traditions and their laws. And they come to Jesus and they say, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus responds and he says, well, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Jesus goes on in this encounter to quote the prophet Isaiah, and he says, this people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Because they honored and upheld tradition, they became judges in their heart. And we can easily fall into this trap. You know, I had a friend many years ago from South Africa. His name was Peter Kerr. And him and his wife Dorothy came from a small town called Fishhook, just south of Cape Town. And Peter had a burden to reach out to the African tribes and preach the gospel. And we'd get mileage out of Peter because he was able to speak the clicky language. I don't know how else to describe it, but I'm sure that Francisco and Annalise know what I'm talking about. But there's a language where they click their words, and we'd always get Peter to speak the clicky language. But he'd go to the African tribes, and they'd bring out bananas, and they'd bring out coconut milk. And they worshipped the Lord because they didn't have bread. They didn't have wine. That was all that they had. Bananas and coconut milk. And when it came to baptisms, they didn't have any water. So the guy would get into a coffin. They'd close the lid. They'd open the lid. And he'd jump out again. Baptized. You know, when you and I would look at that and we'd say, well, you know, it's just not the biblical way. That's not the way it was done in Scripture. How can they do that? And we could get judgmental about those people, but I'm pretty sure they were sincere in their hearts. And their devotion to God was everything that it should be. And they were representing the symbolism of baptism, dying and raising again to new life in Christ. Who am I to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You know, Jesus presents this warning in chapter 7 because he sees this fault in his generation. He's observed people judging people. And he wants to warn them of the unseen dangers associated with doing such a thing. You know, an example would be, I've been looking at your life and I've noticed, fill in the blank. You socialise with the wrong type of people. You go to the wrong places. I've been looking at you and I realise that you read the wrong version of the Bible. You work on the Sabbath. You eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians. You can read it in your own time to see what he had to do about that. I met a guy in the street and he told me that we shouldn't eat meat. We were out giving out tracts. He told me we shouldn't eat meat. You know, and then he said to me, do you eat meat? So I had to be honest. I said, yes. And he said, well, why do you eat meat? He said, I said, because I like the taste of it. So then the Lord gave me the word to say, and I was able to then say to him, but it wasn't always like that, I said. You know, before the fall, there wasn't sin in the world, but then sin entered in. And the Lord Jesus Christ needed to come and deal with sin. And it gave me an opportunity to turn that whole thing around and share the gospel. Let's look at the confrontation in verse 4 here. If you've passed the test and there isn't a plank in your eye, before you deal with the speck in your brothers. Confronting your brother presupposes a number of things. Number one is that you have an intimate relationship with the other person that allows you to approach them. Number two, if you're going to go to someone and point out their problems, it presupposes that you have the ability to help this brother. It presupposes that your brother will appreciate your help. It presupposes also that you have the authority to go to this brother and act on God's behalf. And finally, and most important, it presupposes that your actions will bring glory to God. If you are confronting a brother for any other reason, you have not dealt with the plank or the beam, as the King James Version says, in your own eye. You know, Francisco reminded us of King David this morning and his act of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And David is confronted by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David is faced with a plank in his eye. And he repents. He could have looked at the speck in someone else's eye. Adam and Eve did that, didn't they? They started blaming each other, and then they started blaming the serpent, and then they started blaming God. You know, David didn't say, it wasn't my fault. Lord, you made Bathsheba far too beautiful to look at. What else could I do? David responded, and Francisco brought us to Psalm 51, but here's another two verses in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. As soon as we see the beam in our own eye, issues related to others disappear. We begin to turn the eye of judgment away from others and back to ourselves, where it ought to be. And when we do this, and if we do it, it'll have an impact upon our lives, a serious impact. We won't take personal offense anymore by what others say and what others do. You know, you can fact check me on this one. Paddy has a comment on his WhatsApp profile, and it says, "Too blessed to be stressed." Sorry for waking you up there, Paddy. If we are counting our blessings, we won't have time to concern ourselves with gossip and backbiting. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." It's a precious verse, isn't it? "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." With all that said, it would be remiss of us not to touch on it, and I'm only going to touch on it because it could be a sermon all in itself, and not to acknowledge the fact that God does have order in the church. And God's order sometimes involves confronting a brother. But it ought never to be anything to do with personal opinion or personal bias. The prerequisite to dealing with a brother caught in a sin is that those who are spiritual should restore such a one. And we find that instruction in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So therefore, confronting a brother must be by those who are spiritual, preferably more than one person, and it shouldn't be personal. When it comes to the matter of personal judgment, the Lord has this instruction: first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we have something against our brother, then we're not living in the blessings of Psalm 119, verse 165. The best course of action, of course, is to leave room for God's judgment. You and I only seem to get in the way. We learned this from Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We find it easy to rationalize our own guilt and our own faults and our own bad habits. We're given the picture here of a zealous, judgmental, Pharisaic Christian walking around with a plank protruding out of their eye, completely oblivious to its presence. That would certainly render someone blind, wouldn't it? A giant plank in their eye. And just as we wouldn't want to be operated on by a blind surgeon, neither would we want spiritual help from a blind Christian. The final warning is given in verse 6, and it says this: "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And some have suggested that Matthew was so concerned about recording everything that Jesus said, he even included texts that seemed to have no relevance to the passage. And without sounding judgmental, I tend to disagree with that statement. In this verse, we have a further warning when we confront someone else. Even if done in the right way and with the right motives. And the danger here is that you may not be dealing with a believer at all. Someone who has rejected God will reject God's man, and will reject God's word, and will reject scriptural advice. 1 Corinthians reminds us that God's wisdom is foolishness to those who don't believe. Dogs and swine were both derogatory terms in this culture. They referred to one that was a Gentile or a sinner in the mind of the Jew. It was an insult. Attempting to correct those that will not receive correction is futile. We should offer God's wisdom in God's prescribed way only to those who will receive it, and only when our motives are pure and our concerns are genuine. So in summary, as we finish, the safest thing to do in all of this is to obey the Lord's instruction in his opening two words: judge not. We're sinful, we're biased towards ourselves, we don't see our own shortcomings. Judging others, according to the warning given here by Jesus, is rarely from a place of concern, and often from a place of gossip and slander. And most important, the ultimate judge is God. I'll close with this verse, and it says this: "Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the clear and practical teaching from the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the warnings given, Lord. And if we look inside our hearts, Lord, we see that there is room for improvement. We ask, Lord, that we might be more compassionate. We ask that we might be more forgiving. And we ask, Lord, that we might lean more on the promises of God, that we might find peace in this life as we deal with others. And Lord, as we go about our daily business, let us be those that are marked as as people who live in peace according to the word of God, and because they have come to know their Savior. For we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.